Now, there are some things in life that will come with a warning label. We've seen some funny warning labels and some ones that are very serious. This sermon comes with somewhat of a warning label, a mild one. Much of what I say, or a lot, or I don't know if it's half or not, but a portion of what I say today is going to come across somewhat negative. And it's going to sound that way to some people. It will sound negative. But wait until the second half. Okay? So don't focus too much. Well, I do want you to focus on the first half and the second half. But there's a little bit of a warning here. It's going to sound, some things are going to sound fairly negative. How could you preach on a negative sermon on Easter of all days? Well, there's a passage in Scripture that sounds that way, and it deals with the resurrection. But the end is very, very positive. What if? What if? That's a good thought game to play. What if? And you can put just about anything in this that you want. What if? What if cell phones had never been invented? What if? Now, for some of us, we would say, oh, life would be much better. For some people, especially younger people, they might not know what to do without a cell phone or with a smartphone. Life would change radically. What if? What if, to go back in history, Napoleon would have had nuclear weapons? Things would have changed very different, very, very radically. In World War II, what if the Polish, French, and British had not discovered and broken the code for the Enigma machine that the Germans had, which encoded their, which encrypted their messages to each other? Well, people from those three nations found it and encrypted it, and decrypted it, and figured out what was going on. And they had all of the Germans' plans in World War II, or many of them. What if they hadn't found that? What if they hadn't, or what if they'd found it but they couldn't figure it out? What if? We would be speaking either German, Italian, or Japanese today, more than likely. What if that fourth airplane hijacked on September 11, 2001, would have reached its target before the very brave passengers took it to the ground in Pennsylvania? What if it would have reached its target? Its target was the White House. What if it would have reached it? What if? How would things be different today? It'd be a lot different today. What if? And husbands in particular, be careful how you answer this question. I'm just warning you up front. What if you had never met your husband or your wife? And be careful, wives too. Be careful with that one. Okay? What if you'd never met them? Your life would be very, very different. Very different. On a note closer to home, what if the knees of Greg Oden and Brandon Roy were healthy? What if? We can only imagine what that would be like. We just don't know. But what if there wouldn't have been 8 knee operations or more between the two of them? We just don't know. All of those things. What if? Think about it. What if it makes a difference if things happen or if they don't happen? Things would be very different. Now, here's where I'm going with all of this. What if Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, had not risen from the dead? What if he didn't? And we proclaim that he did, and the Bible teaches that he did, but what if he didn't? How would things be different? Now, you will hear around this time of year from a number of pastors and theologians, by the way, those and all of whom don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, who will say, if we found the bones, the rotting bones of Jesus, in a tomb somewhere in Jerusalem, it wouldn't matter at all. It just wouldn't matter at all because we have his teachings and he lives on in us. And the idea of Jesus is what we're really going after here. Wrong. Big theological word for that? Baloney. It's not true. You know, even if we found Jesus, it wouldn't matter to my faith at all. Well, then your faith is misplaced. The person who says that. It does matter. It matters a lot. And would you please open your Bible, if you brought one today, please open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look at verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. And once you've found that, would you please stand in honor of God as His Word is read, and after I read it, I'll pray. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12 through 20. Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Paul's very clear reasoning and logic at this point, to remind us of the reality, the importance, the significance of the resurrection of Christ. Help us understand it, know what it says, know what it means, and then, Father, may we apply it to our lives. May Your Holy Spirit be at work in us to do that, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear what You're saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a small, young church in the city of Corinth, which is in modern-day Greece. It was an immoral and ungodly culture that they lived in. Paul wrote it about 56 AD, which is roughly 20 to 25 years after Jesus died, was raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven. So within a generation, Paul is writing to this church. Again, it's a young church, a small church in an ungodly culture, an immoral culture. That should sound familiar to us. It should. Paul wrote this letter to answer questions that the Corinthian Christians had. And he also wrote to confront some moral issues that they were dealing with and doctrinal issues about what was taught. Chapter 15 deals with the resurrection of Christ and the subject of the resurrection in general, or resurrection in general. What Paul is saying in this chapter, this whole chapter, 15, is this. Since Jesus physically rose from the dead, everyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ will also rise from the dead. He starts out with Christ's resurrection, and then he uses that to show that if he rose from the dead, if God raised him from the dead, God will raise us from the dead also, physically, not just spiritually. So what he's doing here is he is dealing then in verses 12 through 20, really the rest of chapter 15, about a false teaching that had begun to take root, to infiltrate and take root in the Corinthian church. That's what he's dealing with. So what we'll see today in verses 12 through 20 is the problem stated, the problem explained, and then the problem solved. First of all, the problem stated. He says this. This is in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he raised from the dead, and Christ is preached that he raised from the dead. What he means by that, he's saying, we preach to you, all of the apostles, all of Jesus' disciples, have preached to you and proclaimed to you the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Then he says, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Then why are you saying that? You're believing two contradictory things here, which I'll explain in a moment. He just got through in verses 1 through 11 explaining the physical resurrection of Christ and how important it is, how foundational it actually is. He begins in chapter 15, verse 1, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. What he's telling them is, this is the gospel that I preach to you. Gospel being good news. This is the good news that I preach to you. Then in verse 3 and 4, you get the core of the gospel. And this is what the very fundamental part of the gospel, the Christian gospel, is. For I delivered to you as of first importance. This is the chief thing. This is the primary thing. It's the most important thing. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. There we have the core of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, He was buried, He rose again from the dead. Then in verse 5 we have the historical evidence of that, and that He appeared to Cephas, it's another name for Peter, then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep, which is a term the Bible uses at times to refer to people who have died. It means some have died, but most of them are still alive. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. So the risen Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus at his conversion. Then Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain or worthless or useless. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Well, then he comes right into 12. Now, if Christ is preached that He's been raised from the dead, which he just got through spending 11 verses telling them, and he preached this to them when he was there, and he preached this to everybody that he went to. Christ rose from the dead. That's part of it. It's a fundamental part of the gospel. If you take that out, you don't have good news. So he says, we've preached this. All of the other apostles preached it. All we have to do is look at the book of Acts to find that out. The Acts of the Apostles. Every sermon had the resurrection in it. And it was centered around the resurrection. Every single one. So then what he says is, how then can you believe that there is no resurrection from the dead? The Corinthians were not denying that Jesus rose from the dead. They had two beliefs that were contradictory to each other. One of them was, yes, Jesus rose from the dead. We believe that. It's part of the gospel. That's what Paul says, unless you're believing in vain. Unless now you're going to go back and change your mind. But you believe this. This is what we preach. But on the other hand, what they believed was a Greek influence of the day, the Greek teaching of the day. It's the way the society thought, was that there is no physical resurrection. There's a spiritual resurrection. So when people die, their body goes into the ground and it rots. But their spirit lives on. Now, some Greeks would say that there is an afterlife. Some would say that there is not an afterlife. But whatever it is, the spirit lives on. This is early, for those of you who know what this term means, this is an early form of Gnosticism, which is still around today, by the way. It's still, even in the New Testament, it wasn't completely snuffed out. It's still around today. We get it when people say things like, and I catch myself doing it every now and then, not only has it infiltrated the Corinthian church, it's infiltrated our church and our minds as well, because we'll say things like, well, especially we say it when someone dies. We'll say, well, that's just his body or her body going into the ground. That's really not them. The real them is their soul. It's their spirit. That's the real you. No, it isn't. Not according to the Bible. Body and soul make up the real person. Not just the soul. But that's what they were falling into. Sure, there will be some sort of resurrection, but it's only spiritual. It's only spiritual. Now, what Paul is saying is, we've got a problem here if you're going to try to believe both of these things at the same time, because they don't fit. They're contradictory. They don't go together. Yes, Jesus rose physically from the dead on the one hand, so they would have to believe that the dead can be raised physically. But on the other hand, nobody else will be raised physically. Why? Because you can't be raised physically. Well, wait a minute. We have a problem. That's what he's saying here, and that's his logic. They were being influenced by the thinking of their day. And he calls them on it. He confronts it. Then in verses 13 through 19, we have the problem explained. What Paul does here is he uses something that you could find in a logic book today. It's called reductio ad absurdum. He reduces something to the absurd in order to make his point. And he just keeps going down. He keeps going with it. He says, okay, let's think about this. Let's do a thought experiment. Let's play what if. And this is the point in the sermon where this might seem somewhat negative. Okay? But wait. What Paul is saying here, if this idea is right, that dead people don't raise, they stay dead, their spirit goes somewhere, but their body doesn't. Because it's dead, and it's in the grave. He says, if that is the case, in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. If dead people don't raise from the dead, Jesus, who was dead, is still dead because people don't rise from the dead, if that's true. Not even Jesus rose from the dead. Then in verse 16, he says the same thing. He repeats it. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. I hope you understand the logic, the reasoning behind what he's saying. The dead are not raised. Well, that must include Christ, because he was dead, and he's a somebody. So he must not have risen from the dead, if you're going to believe that. So what Paul says, he gives implications for this, and what he wants the Corinthians to understand, and what we need to understand, are the implications, the consequences of this. Okay? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, he uses this point, he said, if there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, what does that mean? What if? What does it mean? He gives six implications, six of them, found in these verses. Number one is in part of verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Vain there means empty, futile, futile, not feudal, futile. Means it isn't worth anything. It's meaningless. We are wasting our time preaching that Christ rose from the dead, or anything else for that matter. It's useless. It's worthless. It is a waste of time. Here's a quote which I think explains it very well. If Christ's resurrection is not objective, meaning it really happened, then Christianity is worthless and the worst deception ever foisted upon the world. Now that's serious. Apart from his resurrection, none of it is believable or worth believing. If he was raised, on the other hand, then nothing other than what Jesus and his apostolic witnesses said about God is believable or worth believing. There is no middle ground. And that quote comes from our own Mike McGill in his Disciples Literal New Testament, or actually in the Transline. Not the Disciples Literal New Testament, I don't think, but the Transline. Translation, a Greek translation of the New Testament, or a translation of the Greek New Testament in one of the notes. And I thought it hit it right on the head. Our preaching is in vain. If he didn't rise from the dead, then it is worthless. Then it is the worst deception ever foisted on the human race. But if he did, then it's absolutely correct. And our preaching is in vain. It's a waste of time. Now, we might think at times, or maybe a lot, that it's a waste of time anyway. Please don't tell me that if you think that. But, or try to tell me in a very nice way if you're going to say something like that. But that's what it would be. You're just wasting our time. We really are. Number two, also in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Our faith is vain. If we've put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, and he is still in the grave, he's not alive, but he's dead. We can say, we can give all of the nice, pious phrases we want about his idea lives in me, and I just, I like the ethics of Jesus and these kinds of things. But if he isn't really alive and he is still in the grave, then our faith, our hope, our trust in him is empty, it's futile, and it's useless. Faith is only as good as its object. Faith is only as good as its object. We can have all the faith in the world, but get on an airplane that is so old and so rickety that we don't even think it's going to get off the ground. We can have all the faith in the world, but that plane is still old and rickety and probably won't get off the ground. Our faith isn't going to make it fly correctly. Verse 17, If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Worthless. That's a stronger word than vain. It means useless, pointless, to no end. So if we've believed in Jesus, if we've put our faith and our trust in Him, if we've given our lives to follow Him, and we read God's Word, we pray, we fellowship with other Christians, we do try to do good things and live out our faith and our life and live the way God wants us to live, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that's worthless. Why? Why bother? It doesn't mean anything. Then the third one is this, the third implication. And it's in verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God and that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. We're false witnesses of God. In other words, we're lying and we're violating the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. Because we're saying something, we're preaching something, we're believing something that isn't true. We preach Christ rose from the dead, but if He didn't, we're lying and we are false witnesses of God. False witnesses. Also, we're violating the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, which has more to do with misusing God's name than it does with swearing or profanity, by the way. That is covered, I think, in the third commandment. But the main idea there is don't misuse God's name. Don't say, God said this, if He didn't say that. Or God didn't say this if He did say that. That is what is misusing God's name. So that's what Paul says. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are blaspheming God's name. We're taking it in vain by saying God rose Jesus from the dead if He didn't. Then he says the fourth implication. We are still in our sins, verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. In other words, we're not forgiven. It's one of the major benefits of believing in Christ. It's forgiveness. Our sins are forgiven. It says in chapter 15, verse 3 here, Christ died for our sins. That's part of the gospel. He died for our sins. And He paid for them in full, past, present, future. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then He didn't forgive our sins, because the resurrection is proof that His payment was accepted by the Father, His payment for our sins. So we're still in our sins. They're not forgiven. And we'll stand before Him one day with unforgiven sins, covered in our own righteousness, which isn't righteousness at all, not covered in Christ's righteousness. And the fifth implication is in verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. What that means is people who have believed in Christ, who have died before Christ returns, or writing to the Corinthians in particular, those people who believed in Christ when Paul wrote this, who died, well, what happens to those people? What happens to them? Do they go to be with the Lord? Yes, they do. Their spirit goes to be with the Lord. Their body remains in the grave until the Lord returns, until the Lord returns, and then reunites us and resurrects us. Body and soul, and puts them back together forever. But what Paul says is if the resurrection of Christ did not happen, then those who believed in Christ, and they're dead now, won't be in heaven, they won't be with the Lord, they're gone. They've perished. There's no future. They have no future. That's what he's saying. And another implication of that is neither will we. There's just nothing. Okay? That's the fifth implication. The sixth one is this, and it's in verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So he's saying there, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we as Christians have lived our lives in vain. We've wasted them. We've wasted our life. Now, what is that? Well, why would that be? Because we've been living based on a lie. We've been living our life based on something that isn't true. We've wasted it. And what Paul says in verse 32 of this same chapter, chapter 15, verse 32, he's talking about something else, but he says, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, and I think the wild beast there is a euphemism. It might not be actual wild animals. He didn't go to the zoo and pick a fight with a lion. I don't think he's talking about that at all. What does it profit me? What do I get from it? If the dead are not raised, and here it is, this is a quote from the book of Isaiah, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We've wasted our life going after something that is a fraud, that is a hoax, that's an urban legend. Like the hook man who left his hook on the door. You know that we know these urban legends. Before the internet, you had to actually buy books or hear stories about them. Now you can look them up on the internet. All of these things that we get, various forwarded emails that say this happened or that happened, and it's the old story. These two teenagers went out, and one of them could drive, and he took his girlfriend out, and they went to somewhere to make out, and they hear this radio broadcast which says there's a killer on the loose, and be watching for him because he's got a hook arm. You know, one of his arms or one of his hands is a hook. And they get all scared, and they go home. He goes around to let her out of the, you know, to open up her door, and there's a hook on the car door. You know, he was that close. You know, and that's an urban legend. Now, all of those are meant to scare kids to not do that. Okay? Don't do that. The hook man will get you. Okay? Don't do that. Bad. You know. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the resurrection of Christ is nothing more than hook man. Nothing more. And he says, and we've wasted our life basing it on an urban legend, which none of us want to do. To use a poker term for what Christ has, or for what Paul has said here, we're all in on the physical resurrection of Christ. All of our chips are on this hand. The resurrection of Jesus, the physical resurrection. You want to disprove Christianity? Disprove the resurrection. And that is a very interesting part of Christianity. You want it? The implications of this not happening are catastrophic. All of these things. Now then, in verse 20, we have the problem solved. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. And he goes back and he says, that's not true. The things I just told you, all of the implications of this are not true. They're not. Why? Because Jesus did rise from the dead. This is a clear, concise, and it's a categorical statement. All of the implications that we've just, those catastrophic implications are not true. All of the implications, rather, are magnificent, not catastrophic. And there are six of them, and they're all positive rather than negative. So here's where the positive part comes in. Number one, and they match the earlier six. Our preaching is worthwhile and it's meaningful. Which does, of course, warm my heart. Because I know that I'm not wasting my time and I'm not wasting my breath. and no preacher of the gospel, and when you and I, and when any of us at all proclaim the gospel, we're not wasting our breath. Because it really did happen. Jesus really did raise from the dead. Our faith is not vain or worthless. It's worthwhile. And it's meaningful. We've put our faith and our trust in a trustworthy person. Jesus did rise from the dead, and He's worth our trust. It isn't in vain. It's based on a trustworthy object. We are not false witnesses from God or of God. We are true witnesses of God. We're accurately representing what God has said. We're telling the truth about Him, about who He is, and what He's done. We're not false witnesses. Through Christ, our sins have been forgiven because He rose from the dead. Without the resurrection, no forgiveness. With the resurrection, there is forgiveness. All of our sins have been fully and finally paid for through Christ and through faith in Him. And this is a good point, again, to bring this up and to mention this. Your sins and mine, all of them, can be forgiven through faith in Christ. We need to admit that we're sinful and separated from God, that we can't save ourselves no matter how many good things we do. We can't take our resume before God and hand it to Him and say, here it is, it's good enough, because none of us have one that's good enough. It has to be perfect. And we need to recognize that Jesus is the one who has that resume. He is the one who lived a perfect life for us, who died for our sins, who rose again from the dead for us. And then we put our trust and faith in who Jesus is and what He's done, His resume and His person, not our resume or our list of good deeds. We put our faith and our trust in Him. And if you haven't done that today, please do that today. Also, the dead in Christ are secure. The dead in Christ are secure. And that goes along with the dead in Christ are lost forever. No, because of the resurrection, the dead in Christ are secure. We know that we will be with God and will be with everyone whom God has saved forever. And we can count on that. And we can know that because of the resurrection. And we, as believers in Christ, are not to be pitied. We haven't wasted our lives. We haven't lived in vain. Because we haven't believed a lie. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, the consequences are not catastrophic. They're magnificent. So the problem has been stated, explained, and solved. So the conclusion this morning, whether or not Jesus actually rose from the dead makes all the difference in the world. Now in 1980, I put my faith and my trust in Christ. But at the point when I did that, I was not completely convinced of the resurrection, or I didn't really understand how important the resurrection was and is. I didn't know that. But then I began to study it and began to look at it and try to figure it out. And once I did, once I became convinced that Jesus really did physically, bodily rise from the dead on the third day, that He was in the tomb and that He came out of the tomb and He was alive and is alive today. When I became convinced of that, when I knew that that is the only option, the only alternative that makes any sense when you take all the facts of what happened. Jesus died, He was buried, His first followers claimed that He had risen from the dead. The tomb was empty. The only explanation of that that makes sense thoroughly is that Jesus rose from the dead. Once I was convinced of that, it cemented it for me. Now, once that happened, I reasoned somewhat backwards to get to a lot of other things. If the resurrection, and this is how it went through my mind, maybe it hasn't gone through your mind this way, but this is how it went through mine. If Jesus rose from the dead, then what he said about himself was true. What he said about what he came to do was true. If he rose from the dead, then he is who he claims to be, the Lord, God in human flesh. And if he is that, then what he taught was true. Then everything he taught is true. And I can trust it. And I can count on it. He taught that the Bible is the Word of God. I can trust that. He taught that God really exists. So I can trust that. And I worked my way all the way back from the resurrection of Christ to the existence of God based on the resurrection. Some people go about it the opposite direction. But that's how I went back. If Christ is raised from the dead, then he is who he claims to be. The Bible is the Word of God, and God really does exist. And he has spoken. He's there, and he's not silent. Everything else after that made sense. Perfect sense. That's what the resurrection means, and that's why it matters. So what about you? What have you done with Jesus Christ? That's the question. That's the question that all of us need to think about. We all need to consider that. What have we done with Jesus Christ? If you've never thought about him much at all, or a little bit, what I would do is urge you to consider Jesus. Read the Gospels. Read the Gospel of John. And look at who is, and ask yourself, who is Jesus? What did he do? And then ask God to show you whether or not this is true. And if you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you know it didn't end there. What are you doing? How are you serving him? How are you following him today? Are you giving thanks for what he's done and living based in gratitude for everything God has done for you? Maybe you're at the point where you're ready to say, I want to trust him. I haven't, but I want to. Do that today. And if you do, please talk to me afterwards, or talk to Glenn, or talk to Eric afterwards. We would love to talk with you about that. Now, we haven't done this yet in this service, and I'll see if people remember it. He is risen. Let's do that another time. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your great gift to us, the gift of Jesus Christ, who rose again for us, who lived and died and rose again. He lived a life we can't live, died a death we should have died. And then he rose again victoriously from the grave in our place for our justification. Father, we're so thankful for that. May our lives be lived in gratitude because of it. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy, because none of it had to happen. But this is your plan because of your love for us. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.